And we're going to be continuing our sermon series through the Gospel of Luke. If you need a copy of the Bible, just get the attention of one of the greeters. They'd love to get a paperback copy of the Bible into your hands. And turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. You can use the table of contents if you need to. Chapter 11. Last week, we looked at the first four verses of chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer. Today, we'll continue to listen to Jesus' teaching about prayer. But before we do, I want to invite you to imagine yourself there amongst the other disciples. You're invited to be with Jesus for a time of prayer. Everyone else sees Jesus out in public. They see the public Jesus, the preacher guy, the teacher guy. But you know what Jesus is like in private. He's a man who is joyfully devoted to prayer. You've seen how he would often withdraw to undistracted places for a time of communion with his heavenly Father. You've heard the sincerity and the fervency of his prayers. You've heard the depth and the power of his prayers. You've been equally amazed by the childlike simplicity of his prayers. For your part, you've prayed before plenty of times in your life, but when you hear Jesus pray, something inside of you yearns to learn to pray more like Jesus does. Sometimes you hardly know what to pray at all. Other times it starts to seem like, what's the point in praying? I mean, does prayer really make a difference? Like some of the other disciples around you, although you don't like to admit it, sometimes you even fall asleep in the middle of prayers, right? It happens. And on a scale of 1 to 10, whatever number you would have given to rank yourself for fervency in prayer, on a scale of 1 to 10, whatever number you would have given to rank yourself for consistency in prayer, on a scale of 1 to 10, whatever number you would have given yourself for genuineness in prayer, all of a sudden, as you hear Jesus praying, you find yourself thinking, however well or however poorly I thought I was doing in prayer before, I know right now I want to learn from Jesus how to really pray. And as Jesus wraps up his time of praying, you hear one of the other disciples clear his throat. Lord, he says, will you teach us to pray? I mean, don't you love it when someone else asks the question that you were too embarrassed to ask yourself, right? You gotta love it that one of the disciples pipes up and says, Lord, will you teach us to pray? It's the question that's on everybody's mind anyway. And happily, Jesus grants this request. Sure, I'll teach you to pray. Listen, Jesus understood that disciples can learn to pray. Do you notice that? The disciples asked Jesus, can you teach us to pray? And his answer is not, no, sorry, I can't really help you there. The disciples asked Jesus, can you teach us to pray? And Jesus understands that disciples can learn to pray. In other words, discipleship is not like height. So you know how height works? Like some people have the genes to be really tall and others of us, not so much, right? You can't learn to be tall. You can't be taught how to be taller. But here's the thing, prayer is not like being tall. You can learn to pray. And in order to learn to pray, as we saw last week, Jesus gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer. He taught us what to pray. He gave us words. He gave us his prayer to use as a launching pad for our own prayers. But as Jesus goes on, he teaches us not only about what to pray, but he also teaches us about how we should pray and why we can pray. And if you're like me, if you want to learn from Jesus how to pray, let's pay attention to his teaching right here in Luke chapter 11. I'll begin back in verse 1 where we began last week, and I'll read down to verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is the word of the Lord. In my summary, the basic message of Jesus' teaching here is that you can pray much more boldly than you thought because God is much more generous than you thought. Amen. You can pray much more boldly than you used to think because God is much more generous than you used to think. Or, to put it a little more crassly, Jesus teaches us that we can pray boldly because God is not a jerk. See, the way we pray is tied to the way we view God. If you think that God is stingy, your prayers for your life, your prayers for your church, your prayers for your family, your prayers for your kids, your prayers for the nations, your prayers for the community, your prayers, if you believe that God is stingy, your prayers will be thin. They'll be flimsy, they'll be weak. But isn't it true, on the other hand, that from the days of Jesus until today, those who pray most passionately and most profoundly are those who are fueled by a deep confidence in God's generous and gracious character. In this passage, Jesus uses 2 illustrations that kind of challenge our view of God's generosity in order to teach us how to pray. Each of these illustrations teaches a similar but distinct lesson. And so I want to pay attention to each of these stories, each of these illustrations, and the lesson that they teach in turn. The first illustration teaches us this lesson. Lesson number 1, ask shamelessly, not sheepishly. First lesson, ask shamelessly, not sheepishly when you pray. In verse 5, Jesus begins an illustration about a person who finds himself in a moment of urgent need. It's the middle of the night, right? It's the middle of the night, and all of a sudden, perhaps without any fair warning, all of a sudden in the middle of a night, it's 2 a.m., and this man hears a knock on the door, and it's a longtime friend who's here on a long journey. He's been traveling all day long. He's traveled late into the night. He hasn't had any food to eat. He's knocking on your door, and he's asking you, "I need a place to stay tonight." And this man finds himself in a moment of urgent need because he has no food to offer his friend. Now, you and I say, well, I mean, it's the middle of the night. Big deal, right? Listen, there's a cultural disconnect here. In the culture of this Middle Eastern community, 2,000 years ago, it was shameful to welcome a guest into your home without anything to offer him to eat. It was something to be ashamed of if your friend knocks on the door and says, "I want to stay with you," and you say, "I don't have any food to offer you." And so this man finds himself in a moment of urgent need. If we want to appreciate the urgency of this situation, I've heard others suggest maybe the best way is to imagine a whole group of your friends showing up for a surprise party on your doorstep with only one problem. You have no toilet paper. What are you going to do? 20 friends are there. It's a surprise party. They've brought food. They've brought drinks. The only thing missing is toilet paper. What on earth are you going to do? You can't drive 10 minutes to the store and 10 minutes back and waste 10 minutes running into the... You need toilet paper and you need it now. What are you going to do? You run over to your neighbor's house, no matter how late it is in the middle of the night. You're shameless at this point. Why? Because desperate times call for desperate measures. And if you have no toilet paper and 20 friends showing up, it's a desperate time. It calls for desperate measures. And so shamelessly, you'll go and you'll knock on your neighbor's door. You know his kids are sleeping. You know it's the middle of the night. You know this isn't the dignified thing to do. You know your neighbor is going to come to the door saying, "What on earth are you waking me up now for? Don't you know my kids are asleep?" And any parent knows, any parent's greatest fear in the middle of the night is what? Waking up the kids. Whatever you do, don't wake up the kids. You can come into my house, take everything you want, just please don't wake up the kids. But desperate times call for desperate measures. And so in a moment of desperation, you'll do even the most shameless kinds of things. You'll knock loudly on your neighbor's door in the middle of the night, risk waking up the kids. Why? Because I need toilet paper now. Jesus is sharing this silly story. And I don't know if you realized, the silly story begins with a question. Who among you has a friend who wouldn't give you the toilet paper that you need in the middle of the night? Jesus expects the answer to be a resounding, "That's ridiculous." You might translate this, "Could you even imagine someone who goes to a friend in a moment of such desperation in the middle of the night, pleading shamelessly, 'I need some toilet paper'?" Can you even imagine your neighbor saying, "No, I'm keeping my toilet paper for myself"? Can you even imagine such a person? No. You can't even imagine it. Why? Because we understand, even at a human level, when we ask shamelessly, basic generosity. Even if he wouldn't give you the toilet paper because you're his friend, even if your neighbor doesn't like you, which in the middle of the night he might not, even if your neighbor doesn't like you, he'll still give you what you're asking for. Why? Because he sees how desperately and shamelessly you're asking. Now, here's where people get lost in this story. Here's where people get tripped up. Listen to me. The point of this story is not that God is like a grumpy neighbor who's hesitant about giving you toilet paper in the middle of the night. The point is that God is not like a grumpy neighbor. Do you see what I'm saying? The point is not that God is a jerk. The point is that God is not a jerk. And if even a neighbor who's basically a jerk in the middle of the night, who doesn't like you, who doesn't want to have anything to do with you, if even a neighbor will see your shameless asking and requesting and give you what you're asking for, how much more will your Father in heaven give you what you ask for when you come to him in moments of desperation, saying, God, I need this and I need it now. How much more will your Father in heaven give you what you're asking for? The point of this story about the neighbor who's shamelessly asking in the middle of the night for three loaves of bread, the point is to stir us to not be sheepish, to not be ashamed, to not be slow, to not be kind of shy about asking God for things. The point is to stir us up to say, when you need something, go to God and ask for it. You say, how do you know that's what Jesus intended for us to get? Because that's what Jesus says. Verse 8, right? The application point of Jesus' story is right there in front of us. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. Verse 9, and I'm telling you, here's the application point. Ask. Here's what you do. Ask. Is God such a jerk that he wouldn't do what even your neighbor would do for you? So you find yourself in a moment of need. Where are you going to go? Jesus says, here's what I'm calling you to do. Ask him. Go to him in your moments of urgent need. I was reflecting on this week, and I just thought, well, where do I go in moments of urgent need? I mean, I think we get the point, right? Like, if we have a generous father, Jesus says, go and ask him in a moment of need. It's interesting how often in moments of desperation and moments of need, we run to the false securities of anxiety, false refuges, right? I mean, so like TV, substances, whatever else, right? We find ourselves in moments of urgent need, and we find ourselves thinking, you know what I really need to do right now? I really need to worry about this. We find ourselves in a moment of urgent need late at night. Maybe there's something going on with someone in your household that is just breaking your heart. It's burdening you. You're crying about it. You're worried about it, appropriately so. Your heart is broken for this individual in your household, and you want to see some significant breakthrough in your life. And so where do we go in that moment of desperation in the middle of the night? Too often we lay there in bed thinking, you know what I really need to do right now? I really need to just worry about this for another hour. If I just lie here awake, stewing over my problem, maybe I'll come up with a solution to it. If I just lie here awake, thinking over the situation over and over and over again, maybe I can find a way to fix this myself. It's as silly as realizing you have 20 friends coming over, no toilet paper, and thinking, maybe if I just lock myself in the bathroom and hide there, the problem will be fixed. You have a neighbor next door. Don't be ashamed. Go and knock. Wouldn't he give you the toilet paper you need? No matter what hour of the night it is, how much more when we find ourselves in moments of desperate need, crying out, burdened by situations for other people around us, how much more, instead of just stewing over our situations, how much more should we go to our Heavenly Father who is generous, who is eager to give, who says to us as a cherished command, I mean, check this command out, ask. You talk about happy commands. Jesus, what do you want me to do today? Ask God for stuff. What do you want me to do next? Seek after it. What do you want me to do after that? Ask God for more stuff. Knock loudly on the door. What a sweet command from God. And this sweet command is attended with a precious promise. Why? Because God is more gracious than we tend to think. He's not stingy. He's not hesitant to give. He's eager. And so Jesus says, you want to learn to pray? here's something you need to know. You need to understand the Father's heart. He's not a jerk. And then you need to ask, knowing that whoever asks will receive, whoever seeks will find, and to the one who knocks, keeps on knocking, it will be opened. What a precious assurance from our Savior Jesus. And what a precious lesson here for us in the school of prayer. Lesson number one, because God is more gracious than we realize, because he's not a jerk, when you find yourself in situations of urgent need, ask shamelessly, not sheepishly. Jesus moves on to a second illustration that teaches us a related but unique lesson. Lesson number two is this: ask with high expectations, not low expectations. Ask with high expectations, with good expectations, not with low expectations for what you'll receive when you ask. You know how sometimes we can kind of ask God for something, but we can kind of hide our request in the middle of a million doubting qualifications? You know what I mean? Have you ever done that? Like I might just be praying for my wife, Katie. And I might just pray for her and say, God, I want to pray for Katie because she needs more grace today. But she's got a million things going on, and I know that having kids is so hard. I know that sometimes we need to survive in this fallen world with limited sleep. And I know that when we have limited sleep, it has the effect of leaving us really tired. And I know that when we're really tired, we feel weary. And I know that sometimes it's good for us to be afflicted. And I know that it's so tempting sometimes when everyone's asking you questions all day long, so that must be really hard for her. So do whatever your will is. Amen. What is that? I mean, it's just praying with no expectation. It's just praying with no expectation whatsoever, right? But Jesus challenges us here. If you want to be praying people, if we want to be a praying church, if we want to grow in prayer, if we want to learn to pray like Jesus prays, we need to pray with higher expectations for the kinds of things that our loving Heavenly Father will give us as we're asking. Notice the next story or the next illustration that Jesus uses. He moves on from these challenges about asking and receiving and seeking and finding and knocking so that it will be open. And then he says in verse 11, an illustration about a dad. What dad among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish substitute a snake? A venomous snake instead of, I mean, no, dads don't do that kind of thing, do they? What kind of dad among you, what kind of dad here today, if his son asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Maybe a sarcastic dad, but he'll make sure the scorpion doesn't sting him first. Someone's pointing over here. I got some fingers pointing in your direction, man. I'm sorry. Maybe there's one dad here. But the point is, God's not like Larry, okay? So for those of you who are thinking Larry would do that, what Jesus's point is, God is not like Larry. That's what Jesus is saying here. When you go, amen, someone said, oh, who said, I don't even know, it was, I don't even want to ask who that was. Oh, man. No, you know, there. What Jesus is getting at here is that even a basic human father who is fallen and who compared with our holy and perfectly loving Heavenly Father can be called evil. Even a sinful and fallen dad does not substitute good things for venomous things when his children ask him for something they need, right? Even a basically good dad will not substitute something good for something venomous. Now, the thing is, sometimes I will substitute things for my kids, right? Because I'm their dad, and their kids. And sometimes I do know better than what they ask for. You know, I just heard about a dude in this church. I didn't ask him for permission to share this story. So I just heard about a dude in this church, am I right, who got to drive a Lamborghini for his birthday? Is that right? I just heard about this dude in this church who got to drive, as a birthday present from his family, got to drive a Lamborghini on his birthday. That's a rad birthday present for some kids. If my son comes to me, my 7-year-old son comes and says, I heard that some kids at their age get to drive a Lamborghini for their birthday. Dad, for my 8th birthday party, you know what I want to do? I want to drive a Lamborghini. I'm not giving him what he asked for. I'm not doing it. He's not driving a Lamborghini for his 8th birthday party. Sometimes, because I'm dad and I'm wiser than my kids, sometimes I do pull substitutions. I don't give them exactly what they ask for, exactly when they ask for it. But here's the thing. If I substitute something for my son, I'm not going to trade out something good for something venomous. I'm going to trade out something good for something better. Something that's better for him right now at this time. And Jesus is saying here in this passage that our Heavenly Father is not worse than your basic dad. But here's the thing, some of us in cynicism have in our hearts begun to accuse God of being a horrible father. We say, you know, God, I asked you for X, Y, and Z, and it seems to me you gave me the exact opposite. So God, I can't trust you anymore, and I'm going to stop praying. You didn't give me everything I was hoping for last month, so I'm not asking you for anything anymore. Jesus teaches us a lesson here that is vital for perseverance in prayer. If we don't get this lesson that Jesus is teaching here, we won't continue on in prayer for very long. We'll run into one or two things that don't add up the way that we would have drawn out the storyline, and we'll quit praying. But Jesus teaches us something here that we need to know. It's that God is not a jerk. God is a loving Father. And if He substitutes one thing for another, He will not give you that which is ultimately venomous. He will not give His children anything which is ultimately venomous for their souls. He only gives gifts that are for our ultimate good. Now you say, that's kind of hard to see sometimes. Yeah, it is. I understand that. I get it. Sometimes it's hard to see. But where can we go to be assured that God's heart is for our ultimate good? When we find ourselves doubting and pulling away from God and saying, I don't know what I think about asking you for stuff anymore because you didn't give me everything I longed for last month. When we start pulling away from God and saying, I'm not sure about this prayer thing anymore, where can we go? The Apostle Paul loads us up with sweet truths in Romans chapter 8. He says, Romans 8, verses 28 to 32, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. He does not say that all things are good. There are such things as evil and suffering. But for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then listen to this logic here in Romans 8, verse 32. Listen to this gospel logic and consider how it speaks to the doubts of our cynical hearts. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with him, graciously give us all things. Do you hear that gospel logic that the Apostle Paul is sharing? Where can we go when we're tempted to say, God, I have a hard time believing that you're really out for my ultimate good? You know where we can go? We can go right back to the cross of Jesus Christ and behold where God sent his own son to die in our place. And there, at the foot of the cross, with hearts of humility, faith begins to rise. As we say, God, I can't always trace your hand, but I know that I can always trust your heart. As Charles Spurgeon once said. Can't always trace out the exact details of why you're answering prayers the way you are, but I know that I can trust your heart. I know that you're a good and generous Father, and I know that I can trust you. But actually, Jesus isn't done. There's kind of a surprise ending to this teaching about praying with higher expectations, right? There's kind of a surprise ending to this teaching about asking and you will receive. There's kind of a surprise ending here. You see the surprise ending there in verse 13? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So even when God does not give us exactly the stuff that we request, Jesus promises that the Father will always give us His Holy Spirit, which in fact is the best gift He could possibly give us. And to American ears, this might at first sound like a bit of a cop-out. To American ears, we might say, Jesus, I didn't want the Holy Spirit. I wanted a stress-free life. Jesus, I didn't want the Holy Spirit. I wanted a better car. Jesus, I didn't want the Holy Spirit. I wanted fill in the blank. And Jesus says, stop and think about what you're saying. Isn't your Father a good and loving and gracious Father? Isn't He more generous than your average Joe dad? Doesn't He know how to give you the best gifts possible? Listen, here's a proof of it in your life. Ask God as often as you want, as much as you want, and He will always be eager to give the gift of His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. As Jesus once explained, it is the Spirit who gives life. John 6:63. You want to experience life in the full? That comes from this gift of the Spirit that Jesus promises the Father will give to those who ask. The Spirit washes people clean and makes people new, Titus 3:5. Isaiah 44:3 has this sweet promise for wandering and weary believers. The prophet Isaiah says, quote, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and I will pour out my blessing on your descendants. Isaiah 44:3. By the promise of Jesus himself, the Spirit is a helper, a comforter, a capital E encourager. The very presence of God dwelling not beside you, but inside of you. The Spirit guides God's people into all truth. And the Spirit glorifies Christ in our hearts and our minds. John 16:13 and 14. One of the Spirit's sweetest tasks is to pour the love of God into our hearts. Romans 5:5. You want to know more of the love of God? The Spirit dumps it into your life like gallons of water on dry ground. He's a Spirit of adoption, so that we can cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You want to be transformed? You want to grow in your life? That comes from the gift of the Spirit, which the Father is eager to give. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The Holy Spirit gives good gifts to each member of the church for the encouragement and upbuilding of the whole body. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. The Holy Spirit unifies the church in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 2. The Holy Spirit is God's power working in us for the accomplishment of God's mission. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jesus says, Acts 1:8. And amazingly, we have this promise from Jesus here in Luke chapter 11. It may not seem like much as long as we're praying, my kingdom come, my will be done. But as soon as we start praying, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. What could be sweeter than this promise that we have from Jesus Christ, that our loving and gracious and generous Father is eager to give the gift of his life-giving, freedom-giving, fruit-producing, mission-empowering Spirit to all who ask for it. Brothers and sisters, let's raise our expectations. Next time you go to pray, whether it's a moment of urgent and dire need, or whether it's your daily time of fellowship and communion with God, let's raise our expectations for how much our loving Heavenly Father is eager to pour out his generous blessing on us who are his children by faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. You can pray much more boldly than you thought because God is much more generous than you've dared to believe.